My money, my God. Everyone just breathe. Everyone take an inhale. Just before I jump into that, I had the incredible privilege of ministering in Durban with Candace and Chris, our electric guitarist this morning. And we had the privilege of going, and it's great. I just want to tell you what God does. When we release gifts from this, last week we had a team. How many guys went? Quinton through to Brackenfell. About eight guys and girls went through to Brackenfell last week and ministered about the love of a father and did amazing things, had incredible report there. Wally was ministering in Jay Bay at a church that was planted from this church. And then I had the privilege with a team of being at COGS. And God did amazing things. Besides me trying to kick a mirror that wouldn't break, awkward moment, big analogy, right at the end of the preach, going to get there and you kick it, doesn't break. Awkward. But besides that moment, God did amazing things. And had an amazing moment. A friend of mine, I used to go to his uncle's house. His uncle's a very wealthy man. That man decided to just pop into church on a Sunday. Never goes to church. Decided to pop in, and it just happened to be that church, and I just happened to be there from Cape Town. And he gave his life on Sunday morning. And he's a very influential man, and there were many others who gave their lives. But for me, that's special. I've been in this man's home. He saw me grow up, and he just happens to be there when I'm there from Cape Town. God does cool stuff. Another friend of ours who came because we were there, hasn't been going to church for a while, and came to church on Sunday morning and has had a problem with his back where he hasn't been able to do what his job is. He's a swimming coach. He hasn't been able to do what his passion is, which is stand-up paddling, for about a year. He had nerve endings, and a group of us got around him and prayed afterwards, got a message from him last night, 100% been kicking soccer balls and swimming all week. God does stuff. And I tell you that because when teams go from this house, we go as a team, we go together. That some stay at home base and hold the fort, others go out, and at different times we'll send other people out. But we go as an army together. Militant is not some send a few out, see if they come back and see what stories they tell. We're going together on a journey, on a mission, and it's very, very exciting. So just to share that with you, God is doing cool things. He's doing great things in the church in Durban. He wants to do amazing things here. This fast is not just, it was on the calendar, this is what we do. It's not. Well, it is what we do, but it wasn't on the calendar because God put faith and said, God wants to do some stuff. And maybe you're not in a desperate place right now, but there will be a moment and a time in community. As a friend of mine keeps reminding me, the road is long and the wheel is round. Maybe you're not in a desperate place right now, but there come times where we all need breakthrough and we all need God to step in. Let's, as a community, seek God, ask Him for the breakthroughs and to see healings and wholeness come and freedom come. Is that good? Yeah. Wonderful. It really is good to be back. And we are kicking off a new series today. If you've just arrived at church, this is the first time you've ever been to Life Changes. You're like, one of those churches, eh? Yeah. But finances is a big thing. It's you see it in people's lives. The fuel price goes down. Everyone goes, yes. And they just potter around town until they can make it to the next fill up when the price comes down. And the petrol stations fill up and everyone's happy. But then rates go up and everyone's sad. And the US dollar goes to new heights, really. And everyone's sad. And economists and everyone is broken and hopelessness, hopelessness, hopelessness. There's a 5 rand discount on Milo. I get happy. I buy two, sometimes three. It's like our money has got so, you see, Wayne and I were laughing this week. You're getting these messages from the pro shop because years ago you were like that guy that when the SMS came, you're like, drop everything and get to the pro shop sale. If you're a golfer, you know what I mean. I mean, gloves for nothing, just like for free. It's amazing. No, I'm joking. But really, why talk about money? Why enter these things? Money is a good creation. It's a good creation. But it's a creation. The problem is, as we speak and as you engage the scriptures, you realize the huge volume of scriptures that deal with our handling of money and where money takes its place in our hearts. The problem is, money has the power to enslave us, to make big promises it can never live up to. And we want to take a few weeks just to process through that. Can I be honest? As a pastor, I see way too much chaos in people's lives through poor understanding and positioning of money in our hearts and minds. The reality is people are good. We're good at putting in front, unfortunately. But I get to sit with people and Gabe and many of the life group leaders sit with people as the chaos abounds. And we believe that actually part of why we want to speak into this subject is actually Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The teachers had stopped teaching. The teachers had stopped teaching. And the problem is, honestly, there's an intimidation factor about teaching into the era of money in the life of the church. And you speak to pastors, oh, you want to clear out your church? You want to empty the seats? Preach about money. And it shouldn't be. When Jesus deals with it so much, and position takes so much time to position it in our hearts and minds, the message says, my people are ruined because they don't know what's right and what's true. And that's the reality. In the world today, every men's health magazine will tell you what to do with your money. Every economist magazine, every website you go on will have something. Because if you deal with these three things, it's about my sex life, my money, and my progress in life. Where I'm at the center of all of them. And on Monday to Saturday, I love it all, I give it all. And on Sunday, I go and give my time to God and I tip him along the way. And it's a challenge. Jesus speaks very clearly. But actually, the big reason of speaking on money is the exact same reason last year we did a series about sex. Some of you are wishing we were back in that series rather than this one. The issue is freedom. It's the 100% issue. Freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 4. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, the challenge is most people don't have issues with what to do with money. Most of us are really good at spending it. When you look at the statistics and you understand debt in our nation, our nation is very good at spending money. Unfortunately, we're too good at spending money we don't have yet. But in faith, I'm going to have it. You got to get lighter on me. You got to just laugh. You got to laugh. Otherwise, you're going to get far too serious. Got to just go, ha ha, just for me. Is that all right? I mean, the reality is there are many people who are really good at making it. Donald Trump, really bad hair, but really good at making money. Don't know why he's orange most of the time. I don't understand. But it's not a bad color, okay? Honestly. Yeah. Honestly. Yeah. You and Donald mates. Is it? But it's the challenge. And some people are amazingly generous, but the Bible speaks about how to be generous as well, where we're not at the center of the story. It's an important thing. It speaks about people living in constant anxiety, or some people just don't care. I'm over it. All of these positions have their challenges. And the challenges, God speaks over all of that. Isaiah 55, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are from the earth. That is the difference. And in every area of life, the constant journey of the teachers and the preachers is to keep positioning God's truth high above man's truth. High above. And when the teachers stop doing that, the people are ruined for a lack of knowledge. And the church's responsibility is to keep taking on the truth. I am shocked. Just this week, I've been challenged by a friend of mine I've worked with for years, and some of his statements on Facebook, so freely thrown out there, that are completely wonk theology. Completely. And people swallow it up. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? When last did you read the Bible on that issue? And I've got to be honest, I'm not sure. Jesus speaks plenty about money and how we should position the money in our hearts and lives. The challenge is the church don't like reading those scriptures. If you want to find some of the wonkiest theology, type in money, Christianity, or what Jesus says about money. I've seen some amazing stuff. It's unbelievable what Jesus said, supposedly. And we've got to get back to the Word. We've got to get back to the Word. We've got to keep calling the church to walk in truth and light. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to do. This is my job, our job as a teacher in this pulpit, and the men and women who will stand in front of you here, says, Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it again. You know it well. So Christ gave himself some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Maturity is the issue. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The issue is growing up. The issue is up. The steel coming into our bones so we can stand on Christ the solid rock. That's our job. And that's why we enter this series. The problem is, there's been a lot of poor, lazy, or false teaching in this area. And you know it, and I've seen it. It's on every bumper sticker in the car. When I ride a Mercedes SLK, I put on "Too Blessed to Stress" on the back of my bumper car. When I'm riding a 11-year-old VW something, it's like, just one day I'll be blessed. But we live with this this accepted low thought of somehow God is... somehow when we're richer, we're more blessed. When we're not rich, God's not blessing. It's bad. It's lazy theology. And there's these winds of doctrine. The first one is prosperity theology. And the more the pastor gets excited and then he throws this thing, and if he shouts and if he says, then you put more. And then we want a healing, put more. And if you want to be blessed by God, put more. Because God wants to bless you. Sorry, I'm just having a bit of fun. It's called the health and wealth gospel. You want your health? Well, put your wealth in and we'll get your health. It's very scary. It's the slot machine Christianity. It's like God is he's my bingo machine. If I just keep going, well, I don't even know what bingo is, but is that thing, that machine. Yeah, I know yours. I can check. Yeah, all those, yeah. Yeah, all those that respond. No, I'm watching. But there's been much abuse in the church in this regard. I know that, and you know that. You don't have to look hard to find that. And if you want to find, the guys will highlight that and say, well, that's the reason that we don't run to the word, and we don't, well, run to that. I want to ask you to run to the word of God. And prosperity theology hangs most of its doctrines on one verse. It's this, once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who doesn't serve God. And the fact is that if you serve God, you should be blessed. And if you're not blessed, you're lacking faith. And blessed means bucks. And it's sad that this theology, it doesn't just rock in the wealthy nations of this world. Actually, it rocks in the poorest nations of this world. And it's a lie. It is a half-truth. Yes, prosperity is promised in the gospel. But it's a half-truth when it's not anchored in Jesus and anchored in the full meta-narrative of the gospel. And basically, it all boils down to this. You use God to actually worship your real God. God's my bingo machine, because actually, if I worship God and I give to God and I do so all the time, what I'm actually doing is I'm worshiping my real God, which is money, because that's actually what I want to get to. That's the prosperity gospel, and we could talk a lot about it, but actually I don't want to get caught up in what we're not. We want to do this series about what God has called us to, not what we're not. It's too easy. God wants to get us into the word, and then on the other side, every concept has the negative or the reverse. It's this poverty theology. And actually it's asceticism, it's wealth is wrong, and poverty is right, and the less I have, the more I can have of God. And the more of God you can get, it's the denial of the flesh, especially, and you just live on the basics. Even that is a lie. Both of these, prosperity and poverty, are half-truths because the Bible speaks of four different ways that our treasures can be stewarded. See, the Bible issue is stewardship. Nothing I have. Did I bring into this world, and nothing I have I'll take from this world. Nothing I have that I give the ability. Or you were born into a wealthy family. Who placed you there? Oh, God did. Or you were born into nothing. Well, who gave you the gifts to generate wealth? Oh, God did. And we come and he says, actually come as my sons. But none of it is ownership. Everything is stewardship of what he gives. My children, I'm called to steward. The finances I'm given, I'm called to steward. The issue in the Bible is stewardship. It's being a faithful steward. We're going to have to look at a couple of those scriptures. But we see many different positions of stewardship, even in the Bible. There's the righteous rich stewards. Righteous rich stewards. They had bucks. Oh, the prosperity guys get excited. We tell these stories and we get excited. But they're biblical examples. And Abraham had bucks. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even Job. Job had bucks at the start and he had big bucks at the end. Is bucks all right? Everyone know what I mean by bucks? Not e-bucks. We don't want to eat in the bucks. E-bucks is not. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Jesus his tomb, he was a wealthy man, a righteous wealthy man. Lydia, who funded much of Paul's ministry, she was a wealthy lady. Or Dorcas, who helped the poor. Wealthy, wealthy people. Righteous, wealthy stewards. But then you also get the righteous poor stewards. And all the poverty guys get, oh yes, we like those guys. Paul had nothing. We must be like Paul. What about Dorcas? What about Abraham? There were others. Naomi. Jesus. Nowhere tells us Jesus had bucks or he was rolling in it. Anywhere. The widow who gave her part, the Macedonian church, they were poor. Bible says they sent money across to him out of the little they have, they gave to the Macedonian church. And all I'm saying to you is there were righteous, rich stewards, and there are righteous, poor stewards. So you got that. There's also unrighteous, rich stewards. And we get examples in the Bible. The rich stewards include Laban, Esau, Nabal, Haman, the rich young ruler, and Judas Iscariot. Rich, unrighteous stewards. On the other side, it's like the altogether problem for most is the unrighteous poor stewards who were there as well. And many biblical examples, and it speaks of the sluggard and the fool many times through Proverbs, getting to that place. So here's the big idea, and you've probably seen by the name, it's not clever, Matthew 6 verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The issue is not money. The issue is my heart. Please don't get it wrong. So many bad little one-liners that are in the name of Christ out there around money. God never called his people to all be poor. He never called them all to be super wealthy. He actually never made promises in that regard. He just said, my favor will be upon you. We like to distill favor to bucks. It's far wider than that. I'm a wealthy man. I have three kids that I love. I have a wife who loves me. I'm a wealthy man. I have the ability to put food on the table. I don't have the ability to send them to some schools I'd like to, but I get to send them to an amazing school. And I'm placed in a country that actually is not that bad in terms of the South Africa, in terms of the international standards. I'd love to show you some of those slides. I'm going to get there in a second. But I need to make some important statements up front. If you're new to church today, you probably think I walked into one of those churches. My uncle was right, or that guy who was grumpy about you, he was right. You're going to walk in, all they're going to talk about is bucks. And they want your bucks and they want your e-bucks too. They'll take those too. And I need to own up to the fact that there have been many abuses in the church. They have. Because the church is made up of broken people trying to seek God, trying to do what's right, trying to hold on. There have been many abuses in the church. And I get grieved when I see stuff. I get grieved. But it doesn't mean we stop pursuing. It doesn't mean we hold on to the important things that God's called us to hold on to. And God wants to bring freedom. God wants to bring freedom. A couple of things that are important for you to understand. It's a little bit like most preachers, when they stop preaching on finances, they become that awkward teenage schoolboy who's going for his first kiss. You know, that awkward moment. It's like he walks with coordination here, but the minute he gets near the girl, he's like... And pastors become all like, oh... We're going to talk about money, and I don't want to be that guy. So I'm going to preach the gospel and bring truth. Is that all right? Yeah. Wonderful. Let me make a couple of things. If you are here, I'm aware we got visitors, and I'm aware this church has been running for 16 years. Who's been here for most of those years? There's some hands. How many series on finances have you heard? One. On a Sunday? Were there two? I'll take two. I got two. Yeah. Maybe two. I've heard of one. Maybe two series in 16 years. And one training course that Warwick and Malcolm did. In 16 years. I just put that to you. Actually, we're under-teaching the issue. Just putting that. I think it's important. Also, we never check who does or doesn't give. Just so you know that. I won't check that. I don't trust my own heart. If I can be that honest. And God has been incredibly faithful. We've been able to build a building. We're able to have some full-time staff members. God is faithful, and this community is faithful. The reason we are doing the series is not trying to, we've got to get more out of the people. And no, the issue is freedom. The issue is life. The issue is, I want you to have Him. The Bible says if there's an element of serving money, I can't have God. My desire is to show you Him. And Gabe's made a statement many times that we've rebounded around the preachers in different contexts and different series that a radical obedience is required and demanded to walk into a radical inheritance. I want a radical inheritance for myself. I want a radical inheritance for you. I want a radical God inheritance for this community. So we've got to get radical with the truth and with the gospel. And also, as a leadership, we've been speaking about this issue for a while because we're aware we cannot call a people to go somewhere we haven't been or to do something that we don't do. So as a leadership, we believe in God's way and God's word on finances, on giving, on how to position finances within life. We don't get it right every time, but we really do try. But the big issue is God is a generous and lavish God, but He wants us free. My mate made a statement this last week, and it caught me. He said, the previous generation, my parents' generation, when they got saved, they went to Bible school for 3 years. These days, you're tough to get people to a training course anytime out of a Sunday. See, the previous generation, they held on to truth over relationship. And this generation are prepared to hold on to relationship over truth. And I think we've got to hold on to Jesus, who is full of truth, full of grace, full of life, and all these things. So the challenge is you come to a series and everyone puts up the defense. I dare you to pull down the defenses. I dare you to come and talk if you're wrestling. Don't sneak out the back door and disappear forever because Mark spoke about finances. And I know the temptation is going to be there. We want freedom for yourself, for us, for life. There's also the mindset that this series will be for someone else. The rich guy. And you nudge your wife, it's for him. He's got barks. It's for him. Or you're saying it's for that guy who actually doesn't have bucks. He's missed me. I know what he did. Let me give you some statistics just to position South Africa or our earning capacity within a world context. Because we live and we even live here within our own context. We think, well, I look at that guy and I'm poor. Or I look at that guy and I'm rich. Just some statistics from a website called, my mate mentioned to me, it's called Global Rich List. And they position wealth and earning around the whole world in every country, and they pull it into statistics. So if you earn 3,500 rand per month, net income, if that's what you're earning, which is kind of above minimum earning, but not huge. And it doesn't free you up to buy snazzy cars or anything. You're in the top 18.5% richest people in the world by income. And most of them go, never. No, this is a website that's been running for years. Gets updated. They do massive research. It's funded. It makes you the one. Yeah, I'm not even going to try. The next slide, please. In 1 hour, you make 21 Rand 88. Meanwhile, in Zimbabwe, the average laborer earns 2 Rand 89 in the same time. It's got to offend us a little bit. We get so comfortable to comforts. Can I have the next slide, please? On an income of 3,500 Rand per month, in 10 years, it'll take someone else in Indonesia, a laborer in Indonesia, 10 years to earn what you earn. 10 years. Next slide. We bump it up to 10,000 rand for much. These are the rich dudes. These are the rich dudes. You are in the top 2.82% richest people in the world, according to income. It's got to just settle on us a little bit. And we realize our cries and our everything, we've got to have an understanding of what the world looks like and the world God placed us in, because that's our context. The next slide, please. In 1 hour, you make 62 rand 50. Meanwhile, the average laborer in Zimbabwe, 2 rand 89 in the same time. Next slide. In 20, it'll take the average laborer in Indonesia 29 years to earn what you earn in 1 year. And last slide. Your monthly income could pay the monthly salaries of 82 doctors in Kazakhstan. I don't know about you, but when I put those statistics in, it's a challenge. And I realize that I'm often like, I mean, yesterday, my boy was given some money. So he said, Dad, we go buy marbles. Yesterday, he's like, marbles, we got marbles. He's stoked, he's happy. This morning, he wakes up, can we go buy more marbles, Dad? I'm like, Dad, you just got marbles yesterday. So that's my little story. The point is, the Bible says, seek his kingdom first. No one is excluded from needing good theology on this issue. It's a big, big issue. It keeps us in small spaces. The richest people I know are in the smallest spaces because their lives are so knotted up that if they don't make the next 100,000 rand, million rand deal, they're going to fall apart. It's not just an issue for the less, those who have less access to cash. It is completely an issue for all of us. So I'm going to jump into scripture now. 1 Timothy 6, please. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to put it on the screen. I read from the NIV. And Timothy makes it very clear, well, in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this big, it's a big issue. Money can destroy you, but it can also secure your eternal life. And it presents a couple of big statements that get misused and abused in church circles. So let's read from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their wealth, hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Going to stop there. That, for the love of money is a root of all evil, is probably the most misquoted scripture around. And we hear the statements, money is the root of all evil. So stay away from money. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the enemy. It's not something to be feared. It's not actually something to be overly celebrated. We celebrate the goodness, the faithfulness, and the provision of our Almighty King who loves us. Money's not the issue. Our hearts are the issue. And all the hot topics, sex is not the issue. Our hearts are the issue. Tim Keller says our hearts are an idol factory. They just keep producing. We think we've got a handle on it. And it keep producing another handle. You think you've got a handle on money. And another idol pops out. Ooh, I like that. Ooh, that person's got the little envy pops up. For the love of money, not money. And most people spend their lives, spend their every minute trying to make their fondest dreams come true. And it's all about this pursuit of happiness. And if I just had more money, I'd be happier. If I just had more money, I'd be happier. Some of the most unhappy people I know are incredibly wealthy. We've got to get a perspective on this thing. It's not, and even that statement can be taken out. Let me tell you, verse 17, money can be good. He says in verse 17, tell them to go after God. go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage. You want to be wealthy? I didn't say rich. You want to be wealthy? Go after God. To do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. And this will be the constant battle in the heart of man. It will always be the issue. Do I build treasures on heaven or do I build treasures on earth? Do I throw myself into things that will fade away or do I throw myself into people? I was 19 years old. I came from a pretty well-off family. We had holidays. We had a whole bunch of accidents. My parents lost everything. They came and took cars. They took tables. They took everything. And everything fell apart. And I had an encounter with the King of Kings. He said, okay, have I got your attention? And I've been able to make some decisions because money doesn't hold my heart. And I have to fight it back. And every now and again, I think I've got this thing. And I have to fight it and beat it back because it is my heart is an idol factory that keeps pumping out these little idols that want to take my attention off God. Yeah. And off His dreams and His desires and His will. Here's the issue. It's the issue of entrapment. It says this in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, the way a trap works, just waits for you to come and fall. It doesn't say, I'm here. You don't paint red all about. You cover it with leaves. And if you're the animal, you walk into the trap. Says, those who want to get rich fall into the trap. Naivety and ignorance about what the scripture is saying and staying naive and ignorant, keeping us little people tossed and blown around by the wind. Honestly, when stock markets fall, Christians should be staying the ones, I trust in Christ. That's why that song we sing, You Give and Take Away, Blessed Be Your Name in the Land That Is Plenty. It's an unbelievable song. And I've gone into churches and they say, actually, we don't sing it like that. We say, blessed be you give and make a way. You give and make a way. That's not the song and that's not the truth. He gives and He takes away because He is God. And my journey is a journey of trusting Him. And when it rains and the sun shines and life is good, I trust Him. And when it's not good and there's not a lot and we have to cut back and pull back, I trust Him. That is the journey. And money is a big one in that for all of us. For all of us. It's not a poor man's journey. It's not a rich man's journey. It's every man who has a heart. It's his journey. And it was exposed. The trap got exposed when the recession hit a few years ago. We were fortunate that we had banks that had cottoned onto things before and South Africa was protected somewhat. But in America, it was like, oh, you got a salary. We'll throw money at you. We'll throw money at you. And people bought house after house and bigger house after bigger house. The recession came and they realized, flip, we're trapped in this big house we can't afford. Here, bank. And the problem with the trap, and especially the trap of money, is we don't know we're trapped. We start feeling a little trapped come January, and everyone's returning presents on the side, taking them back, and all the returns come in January. In February, everyone's like, flip, we're just going to make it to the end of the month. We're the salty cracks. Because we realize we're a little bit trapped. And we make a plan to get out. The problem is God gave us that ability to make a plan. And if we don't, whoa, take it back. When we don't go back to Him, when we don't hold on to Him, He doesn't have our heart. This whole Christian journey, the whole journey to becoming like Christ is an issue of the heart. Let me tell you a couple other things from this scripture. When we have a love of money, when it's an idolatry of money, not money. Please don't go away from me and say money. Ooh. Give it away. I'm going to give it away. No, the love of money. We think too much of ourselves. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. He calls Timothy, who was a timid little man, calls him timid Timothy. Timothy was raised by his mommy and his granny, used to cry a little bit and had a weak stomach. That's Timothy. He says, command the rich. In this present world, not to be arrogant. The problem in, and what Paul is dealing with is an overconfidence in self. And we use the gentler word overconfidence, but actually it's arrogance. And it sips into every part of our life. And we live with this thing of, well, he's wealthy. I mean, he can pull marriage off. You can make money, you can get through. The problem is we start living like I can do that in every other area of life. No, the problem is many people are graced with an ability to make money, but there's brokenness everywhere else. And Paul is writing, he says, tell them not to be arrogant, to stay on their humble knees and say, Father, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. If I'm in any other position, I'm living on self-confidence that will lead to destruction. And the problem is when we in that place, we struggle with the nudge, the nudgings of God. Just move over. I don't know if your wife ever does this to you sometimes, just a nudge under the table. We need the command. Timothy, command the rich. Command them. We become less teachable. The perks of having money is people stand back from us. Yeah. Happens in the church, guys. Oh, he's the wealthy guy. Check at that cab. I can't prophesy over him. I can't speak to him. I'm going to go a little bit longer. Is that all right? Yeah. Just want to land some of this stuff. It's really important. You know, the Bible's very harsh about arrogance. I said last week at the church at Cogs, I said, without the gospel, I'm an arrogant man. And one man standing in the front of me said, amen. I said, thank you, sir. Thank you. Gift of discernment on your life. And but the Bible says, James 4 verse 6, because we all want the breakthrough, which carries on after James in James 4. It says, but God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humility is a much bigger issue than we give it airtime in the church. It's a much bigger issue. What about this? That contentment is this rare and priceless commodity. You know when you just meet someone and they just got that, you know, God's good. Like, really? Really? I unfortunately have a nature that strives for more. I'm like born to say more. And in the church, the staff know, it's like, oh, flip, another planning meeting. Mark's going to want to do more. He wants more people saved. I'm just born with that. I don't know. I'm sent into things to disturb a little bit, so we go on. The problem is if I live with that in my finances and I live with that deep in my heart, I'm always wanting more and I'm never satisfied in the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can satisfy my soul, Jesus. And Paul deals with this. He speaks about it in Philippians 4. And I've completely lost that scripture, but it doesn't matter. Where's my Bible? Let me get Philippians 4 for you. Is that all right? Philippians is always one of those funny ones. You never know if you're going to find it. There we go. Got it. What verse? Someone shouted to me. Oh, there we go. Verse 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's an unbelievable characteristic of mature believer, contentment. I remember my mother. I really struggled with her attitude during the liquidation because she was like, we're not hiding anything. They must come. And I'm like, yes, 19, a little bit immature, needing to learn God. I'm like, God, Mom, we've got a home full of furniture. Just hide some. Give a car to a friend. Do something. I thought she'd gone a little bit nuts. I thought the pressure was just a bit too much for her. But you know what? I saw her walk this thing. The greatest testimony of my mother is 2 years after the liquidation. My parents had been through chaos, and I flew down from Durban to see my dad. I needed to see him. And I'd never seen my dad cry. He sat down at dinner. He began to cry. I said, you know what? Not once in a joke, not once in anger, not once in any kind of moment has your mother ever blamed me for losing everything. And I realized something about what it means to walk with God, because I'd watch that lady read her daily Bible every day, Hoppers 5, for year after year after year. And I could recognize something of maturity. And I wanted something of that. That doesn't matter what comes, I'll stand. He carries on. We're almost done. He says, money blindsides us. Some eager for money have wandered from the faith. It blindsides us. We never know when it's going to take us off course. We never know. You break around the scrum, and guess who's there? Well, it's not Marcel Coetzee, unfortunately. Sorry, Sharks joke. And still processing the team in my heart. It's another idol, but it's all part of it. But there's this big blindside flank, and he's like, there's supposed to be no one here. And we do that with money, and we run around, and we think we're loose, and it's like we're running, we're driving into oncoming traffic with our finances. If I just don't pay the tax man, if I just don't pay this guy, if I just not generous here, and if I just do this, whoa, look, I made it. Poof, pentechnicon. A little bit dramatic, but you get the point. A big truck. Pentechnicon. What was that? You got it, eh? Thank you. But actually, a love of money blindsides us, because money is neither a good master nor a faithful friend. It never will be. It's definitely not a navigational tool for life and godliness. The Word of God. I don't know. But the church has lost the value of what God has given us. We've lost it. We've got to take it back. I completely over-prepared for today. So I'm gonna stop there with one picture. Jesus puts us on his list. When I was at Unilever, one of the things that happened when my parents lost everything is a brokenness entered me, and I wanted to be successful. Success is not a brokenness. Ambition is not a brokenness, but mine was. And you lived in a world of corporate competition where everyone wanted to be on a list. You were a 2A, but you wanted to be a 2B, and you'd work hard, and you'd eventually get put on a list. And 6 or 7 people would be listed, and then when a promotion opportunity came up, they would go to the list, and then those people could be promoted. So you were always striving to be on the list. And Jesus comes in, and he says, actually, I've made the way complete for you. And since the beginning, we've been trying to get on lists. Since the beginning, we've been trying to cover ourselves. Since the Garden of Eden, it says we brought nothing in this world. We can take nothing out of it. So we keep trying to cover ourselves with stuff. Our hearts, our impressions, we keep kind of cover ourselves, and they cover them with fig leaves, and my finances become a fig leaf where we cover the truth of who we are. It gets exposed because we're trying to climb onto some sort of list, some sort of status, and we think, if I can just get to that socioeconomic bracket, then, but you enter there and you realize there's another list. There's another promotion opportunity. And your broken heart, well, my broken heart kept running after that thing until I realized Jesus has done it all. I don't need fig leaves anymore. A last story, and then I'm going to pray for you. We worked really hard last weekend. I think I preached 5 or 6 times. By Sunday night, I was completely exhausted. I could barely talk, which I know for most of you know that's a miracle. And but I got a phone call from my sister, who hasn't been to church for 20 years, who's the reason I'm in church. She brought me to church. She said her best friend, who is an amazing man, has many challenges in life, definitely not a believer. His mom is dying. Have you got a gap? Honestly, I didn't have a gap. I was exhausted. I was flying out the next morning. I just wanted to get home to my boys. But something in me said, you've got to take this moment. Had the privilege of sitting with a lady Monday morning with Candace, and I took my mother along, who was lying there in an adult nappy, unable to really talk. She didn't need fig leaves. She didn't need anything. Because Ken said, do you know Jesus? And amidst this brokenness, I'm praying for her. Behind the wall are pictures of naked women in his home. Just brokenness everywhere. And she could barely talk. And she says, I'll see you up there. And gives Candace a wink. She passed away on Monday afternoon. And it's given me an opportunity to speak into this man's life, to keep talking into my sister's life. But I want to be that person when all the fig leaves are stripped away. When the years of gym don't really matter. When the years of, if I could just get that little bit more so I could buy, rather than the Mr. Price, I can go shopping at Gucci. Nah, bad example, but you know what I mean. When all that is stripped away and the fig leaves are gone and the only one who really matters is the one I'm going to spend eternity with. Don't let a little thing called money get in the way of that story playing out beautifully. That one day with confidence and full assurance, you put your last energy into giving someone a wink and telling them, I'll see you up there. Can I pray for us? Is that all right? I realize it was longer this morning. We really wanted to put something in of substance at the beginning of this series. Jesus, I thank you for every person here. I pray complete freedom and liberty in this room. I pray there would be no condemnation in this room. No condemnation, God, at all. I pray your grace would abound. But I ask for this, courage to journey with you, particularly on the issue of finances. Courage to journey with Jesus. Because the journey doesn't really matter now, but it matters for eternity. We give you all the glory and all the praise. I thank you for every person. Thank you for every kid and every Life Kids teacher who's had to work a bit harder this morning. We worship you, Jesus.